Once again, the church is returning to what we refer to as ordinary time. And we've celebrated the Easter season, Lent, and then the Easter season. We've had the great feasts of Corpus Christi and Trinity Sunday, and now back to green vestments and ordinary time, which is the time where we study on how to be better disciples of Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin my reflections today with our second reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians, because in this reading, St. Paul presents to us from his own biography, the Galatians is in some sense an autobiographical letter, he presents to us from his own experience, his own life, three very important dimensions of Christian life that is important for us to think about and then commit ourselves to. The first thing is to understand that Christianity is a revealed religion. And he says it very clearly. This is what he says: "My dear brothers and sisters, I want you to know that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin." And this is extraordinarily important. If the gospel is of human origin, if it's something that we've made up or something we've creatively developed, then it can be changed, right? Depending on how we think things should change. But if we truly believe that the gospel is not of human origin, but is a gift to us from God, then what do? We receive it as a gift and are grateful for it and then try to live faithfully after it. This is very, very important. Christianity, those of us who are believers, believe is a revealed religion. That's the first point I wanted to talk about. Second point is conversion. A basic dimension of Christianity is conversion is possible and is also something that God desires. Conversion means to change. It's really based on a Greek word, metanoia, which means to completely turn around. And that's simply and clearly true in the life of St. Paul. This is what he says in this reading. "For you heard of my former way of life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." You know, St. Paul is a very interesting character. He was a very faithful Jew, and he felt that fidelity to being a Jew required him to oppose this Christian development in Judaism. And he says very clearly that he set about to do that. Now, the church today venerates St. Paul as the best missionary ever. In some sense, he is the first theologian of the church, articulating what we believe about Jesus and his teachings. But before that, he was an opponent of the church. But he completely turned around and completely changed. And if that's possible in his life, it's possible in your life and in my life. And we know that God desires our conversion. So Christianity is a continual process of conversion. It doesn't change the teachings of Jesus, but it changes our heart, our way of thinking, and our way of acting. So we should desire change in ourselves rather than in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the third thing that St. Paul mentions in this reading, which is central to being a disciple, is that God has called each of us. We refer to that as having a vocation. And this call is radical. Here's what St. Paul says. "When God, who from my mother's womb had set me apart and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might proclaim him to the Gentiles." Now, St. Paul says, from my mother's womb, when God formed me, he called me. He called me to do something, to proclaim Christ Jesus. And we believe that's true about each one of us, that each of us has been called into existence by God. We're not an accident. It's not simply the result of the love of our mother and father for each other. Certainly that's part of who we are. But God was active in your mother's womb, forming you into the kind of woman or man that you are, to give him glory and to have a purpose in life. You know, human life has meaning, it has purpose, a purpose given to us by God. And St. Paul embodies those three dimensions of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Very important that we accept the gospel as a gift from God, that we try to be converted, cooperate with God's graces of conversion every day, and that we try to discover our vocation. How has God formed me and made me, and for what purpose? And the purpose is always to give glory to God and serve others, but in unique kind of ways. And I believe that I was called to be a priest and a bishop. This woman here has 5 children. God called her to be a mother, also a wife, but uniquely a mother. And that's true about each of us here. We have jobs, we have careers. Sometimes that's our vocation, sometimes it's not. Sometimes our vocation is more fundamental and basic, to be a spouse, to be a mother, to be a father, to be a priest, whatever. So try to find your vocation, and you'll be very happy, and you'll change the world. Okay. Now, today's first reading and today's gospel are very much like one another. I hope you notice that. In both cases, there's a widowed mother, and in both cases, the mother who's a widow has a son who dies, and in both cases, God intervenes. But let's look at those readings and see how they're similar and how we can apply them to our own life in the church today. To understand the first reading, which is from the first book of Kings, we have to do a little bit of context, and this is the context. Elijah is one of the first prophets of Israel, and God sent Elijah to preach to the kingdom when the king and queen were rebelling against God and leading the people into false worship, in the worship of false gods. The king's name was Ahab, and the queen's name was Jezebel. And because they were doing so much damage to God's gift of revelation through Moses, God sent a drought to Israel. And he made Elijah announce this punishment from God to the king, the queen, and the people. And in this particular passage from the first book of Kings, the prophet Elijah is running to hide from the king and queen, who are very angry at him. And he goes outside of Israel to what is today the southern part of Lebanon, and goes to a town called Sarepta, which is in Sidon. And he meets this woman as he comes into town, and he says to her, "I'm hungry, give me something to eat." And she says to him, "Well, listen, prophet, man of God, I'm just making the last cake with the last bit of flour and oil that I have, and after we eat this, my son and I are going to die." And the prophet says to her, "Well, give me something to eat anyway." Pretty callous, right? But we read on in the story, and what happens is that the flour and the oil continue to come and come and come, and she never runs out during this drought. But this passage that we have today comes a bit later, the same woman and the same son, and her son is dying. He's breathing his last breath, she says. And she thinks the reason for this is because God sent the prophet to her, and then God began paying attention to her and realized what a bad woman she was, and it was because she was a bad woman that her son was dying. And that's the reason for this dialogue between her and the prophet in this reading, where she says, "Man of God, get out of here. You know, you've revealed me to God, and God is killing my son." And the prophet Elijah takes her son to his room, lays him on the bed, and 3 times breathes into his mouth, and the son begins to breathe again, and he brings him downstairs and presents him once again to his mother, which, you know, is a sign of God's ongoing ability to work miracles and to change the desperate situations we find ourselves in. When the church looked at the life of Jesus, The church remembered a moment in Jesus' life and ministry which was very similar to this miracle that was worked with the prophet by the prophet Elijah. And this is the passage from the Gospel of St. Luke, which we have as our gospel reading today. So I'd like to look at that and then draw some conclusions. It says, Jesus journeyed to a city called Nain, which is a Hebrew word that means a pleasant place. That's what the word Nain, nice town, right? A little town called Nain. And he and his disciples were traveling, and a large crowd of people was with them because Jesus was a popular preacher. People were beginning to pay attention to him. And as he came into the town, we're told that at the city gate, he met a funeral procession. Now, those of you who know a little bit about me know that my father was a mortician. Not only was my father a mortician, but six of his brothers were morticians, and my grandfather was a mortician. And so when I read this passage when I was a child, I kind of wondered how my father would have reacted if Jesus stopped the funeral procession. You know, my father liked to be on time. He wouldn't have liked this because Jesus was interfering with the ordinary things that they were doing. But this interference led to a marvelous experience. Once again, this person who has died is a young man. We know that because apparently he wasn't married, and the Jewish men of that time were married about the age of 18. So he probably was a teenage boy who died. And we're told that he was the only son of a widowed mother. And so for us to understand the passage, we have to understand the meaning of being a widow in Palestine of Jesus' time. You know, those are the days before Social Security and the safety net that we have, for example, in our culture. If you were a widow and you didn't have sons or daughters to care for you, you were in a desperate economic situation. So this woman was very sad, not only because she had lost her husband, but also because she had lost her son. And when Jesus saw that, her experience, the scripture readings tell us this. When the Lord saw her, he was moved with pity for her and said to her, "Don't weep." Now, the Greek that's translated here as moved with pity is really much more graphic. It says in Greek that Jesus was stirred in his bowels, you know. Now, for us, the heart is a symbol of love and affection and passion, right? But for the Hebrews, it was the bowels, you know, the gut. You know, we have that experience ourselves, right? When we get nervous, we have our stomachs rumble, they churn. And that's what's going on here. Jesus is so upset by this woman's situation that he is deeply disturbed, physically disturbed by it. And because of that, because of his mercy and his tenderness, he intervenes and he says to the boy laying in the coffin, "Get up." And we're told that he got up. You know, and Jesus presented him to his mother. Now, what does this all mean? Well, in both cases, what's revealed to us in the scriptures is God's love for us, God's love for his people. In the first reading, God showed his love to this woman, the widow, who had been very kind to God's prophet by using the prophet as an instrument to bring her son back to health from sickness and death. And in today's gospel, we see Jesus, who is the presence of God in the world, doing the same because he cared for her. You know, and this is the basic lesson of this reading is God cares for us. You know, our God is not a distant God who started the world and then stepped aside to let things happen. You know, there is this natural movement of nature, you know, that we can expect the sun will rise tomorrow morning and it'll set tomorrow night. But in the midst of all that ordinary stuff that's going on, God is constantly desiring to intervene in our lives too and to give us new life. What this reading tells us is that life is not over, no matter what the circumstances we might be facing, if we allow ourselves to encounter Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people who have the same situation as the widows here, and God didn't intervene to bring their sons back to life. But nonetheless, these stories tell us that even if God doesn't do that, God is present in our lives with his healing and his love, and because of that, life is never over if we allow Jesus to encounter us. Now let's look at your life and mine. You know, you're old and you're sick. Sometimes it seems like God is far away, but he's not, if you just allow Jesus to encounter you. Let's say you just broke up with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, and it doesn't seem like you're ever going to get married. Those of us who are believers believe that God is present in those moments, wanting to give us new life, wanting to breathe new life into us, as he did in the lives of these young men who had died. Because every time you encounter Jesus, life is not over. It can have a fresh start. Whether it's because whether you lose a job or you have a personal experience that's tragic, or that you've lost somebody to death, you know, Jesus is always there wanting to give you and wanting to give me new life. But he wants to give us more than what we desire most of the time. You know, for example, there's all kinds of miracles in the scriptures. In the scriptures, they're called signs. They're not called miracles because they signify something more than it looks like. For example, when someone is cured of blindness in the scriptures, the gift, of course, is that the person can see. But the reason the person can see is that the person will begin to see things in a deeper way with the vision of faith. In the scriptures, sometimes a deaf person is healed, and that's wonderful that the person can hear again. But in all cases that where this healing takes place, it's in order for them to hear the gospel, which is a gift beyond just the healing of the natural sense of being able to hear things. If someone's lame, they're healed, not just so they can walk, but they can walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And in these particular situations we have described in today's scripture readings, God gives life, but in order for them to have eternal life, which is a gift beyond the ordinary life that we lead. So our Lord is wonderful. He loves us tenderly. He's always present. There's no reason for us to ever despair, because life is never over if you allow Jesus to encounter you. May our hearts be open to receive that gift.